Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Bethnal Green service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
I'm Al, this is Rupert, just so we're clear. You may say a few words, you never know. It's nice to see you all. If you don't know me, as I said, my name is Al. This is my son, Rupert. This is my wife, Tanya. I won't do a long introduction because we come to this church and I think I know most of you and hope maybe you know us. I'm going to be talking, continuing today, our sermon series that we've had, the Prince of Peace. If you were here last week, you'd have heard a great sermon from Lars about living at peace with yourself. Today, I'm going to be talking about living at peace with others. This sermon series is inspired by one of the names of Jesus in the Bible, the Prince of Peace. And it's looking at what it means to follow Jesus in a world of strife and fear. And it's my conjecture that today we live in what I would call an antagonistic culture. We live in an era of aggression, of bitterness and unforgiveness. If you don't agree or subscribe to that theory, just log on to Twitter or drive a car in London, or get on the tube. Do any of these things, and you will see that human beings have great capacity to be unkind to one another, to ride roughshod over one another, to prefer themselves to each other, and just generally to cause offense. So if we're to live at peace with one another, how are we to do that? Maybe we could think about logging off Twitter from time to time, or perhaps more usefully, we could try to do something that Jesus modeled, that is to forgive others. Forgiveness is a theme that comes up a lot in the Bible. There's a lot I could say about it. God certainly has a lot to say about it. One of the most famous things that the Bible says about forgiveness comes in the Lord's Prayer. You may have said it in Sunday school or at school. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And the implication there being that we will often need to be forgiven and we will often need to forgive. Forgiveness is a two-way street. Over the course of our lives, we'll likely find ourselves on both sides of it. As I said, there's an awful lot that I could say on the topic of forgiveness. If you want more resources or you want to dig into it deeper, I really can recommend you a lot of things, so come and ask me. But I'm going to take this very broad subject and narrow it down. I think that the overarching the themes that come up in the biblical teaching about forgiveness, the anticipation is that we should forgive all who've wronged us. That'd be family, friends, colleagues, neighbors, and so on. But I actually want to talk to you today about forgiveness in the church. I want to talk to you about forgiving those that the Apostle Paul calls our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow believers, those sitting in the chairs around us, the church. As a church, we often talk, you've probably heard us talk about that we pray for and we seek the peace and prosperity of the city. We say that quite a lot. Well, I would ask, what is the point of such a prayer if we do not live at peace with each other? Jesus said that those outside the church will know that we love we are his disciples if we love each other. That love will be the key identifier of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And you know, it's very hard to love someone if you hold a grudge against them. It's very hard to love someone if you hold anger and bitterness against them in your heart. Now, just to say, a lot of this talk is aimed at those who are Christians. But if you're here and you're exploring faith or you're wondering what is this God thing, I just want to echo what Dee said earlier, that you're really welcome here. And I hope that this talk is not just over your head and wasted, but I hope that you'll see something of the importance and power of forgiveness. And also you catch something of the heart of God's heart for what the church should be like, what he wants his people to be like. So the assumption of scripture, I would say, is that we are to live out our faith in community, i.e. in the church. But the problem about community is that there are other people in community, and sometimes people suck. True story. Here's a quote I enjoy that encapsulates this idea. It says, "Isn't it easy to get fed up with God's people? The problem is the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of redeemed sinners, and these wretched sinners, I'm one of them, have an awful habit of showing their true colors." This quote is from this book, which I found in my dad's study, as you can tell from the dated typography. It's called Secrets of Spiritual Stamina, and it's based on the biblical book of Colossians. And it's from Colossians and chapter 3 in particular that I'm going to be speaking today. I'll read it to you in a minute. But in it, we get the sense that our relationships with one another should be defined and shaped by our relationship with Jesus, and that his that the new identity and way of life that we can have as a result of his death and resurrection. Let me put it simply. Jesus has totally redefined our identity. We are children of God, forgiven of all our sin, past, present, and future, and reconciled to him. And we're also part of a community. We are this new way of life and this new identity as children of God. It's to be experienced and to be lived out in community in the church. And I'd say that there is little that could be more damaging to the church community than unforgiveness. Harboring resentment against one another and letting bitterness fester is one way in which the church, which Paul and Timothy in Colossians 3, I'm going to read it in a minute, say is God's chosen holy people. It's one way in which these people look no different from any other group of people on the face of the earth. So I've dropped a few hints about what it says in Colossians 3. Let me now read it to you. It's that I'm mainly going to be speaking from a couple of verses at the end, but the whole thing is fantastic, so I'm going to read it to you. It says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Told you it was a good passage, huh? Okay, so I've told you that I'm going to be talking about how and why we should forgive one another. I want to just step back briefly and talk about what I mean by forgiveness. Forgiveness is neither easy nor pleasant. I just want to kind of lay that out there. Also, I want to say out of the gate that I'm not going to talk about it lightheartedly as though it's something easy. It's not. Yet it is one of those things that we are called to do as Christians. And you may ask, well, why is that? Is God a sadist? I mean, not only do we have to endure abuse or suffering in some way, need to forgive, but then we have to cede our right to seek vengeance. Is that what I'm saying? Well, actually, Jesus is only asking us to do something that he himself has done and that he himself has done for us. He is the ultimate forgiver. He has forgiven more than we could ever imagine. As Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. By his wounds you have been healed. So Jesus is our model for forgiveness. Paul says elsewhere in the Bible that we should be imitators of Christ. To be imitators of Christ in this context means that we should forgive as we have been forgiven. Let me take you back to the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Well, let's look at verse 13 of Colossians 3, which will be a really key verse for us today. It says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Yet this forgiveness is not supposed to be mechanical or forced. It's supposed to come from the heart. And the only way that you can forgive someone from the heart is if you realize that you too have been forgiven much and needed to be forgiven. R.T. Kendall, you may have heard this name. He's an American pastor who for many years was the lead pastor of Westminster Chapel here in London. He wrote a book called Total Forgiveness. I'm going to reference that book a couple of times today. And in it, he says that the biblical expectation for forgiving others is that in that process of forgiveness, we will have to grapple with our own sin. We will have to recognize that we are much more alike to the people that have sinned against us than we might want to admit. And we should also marvel and look at the amazing way in which Jesus has forgiven us. So this interdependence between being forgiven and forgiving others, it really is a frequent idea in Scripture. I've just read it in the Lord's Prayer. I've just read it in Colossians 3. It's also in Ephesians 4. And then you also find it in Matthew 18, where Jesus tells us the parable of the wicked servant. I haven't got time to kind of tell you the whole story, but in short, a servant owes a master a great debt. That master, out of the goodness of his heart, forgives that servant. That servant is also owed a debt by somebody else, a much smaller debt, and he refuses to forgive that person. And Jesus makes a really strong statement about that. I'm going to read it to you now. It's from Matthew 18. It says, "Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.'" It's quite a strong comment. A commentator, James Brian Smith, I found him whilst researching this, makes the following comment about the interdependence between forgiving others and being forgiven. He says, "It is utterly inappropriate for one who knows the joy and release of being forgiven to refuse to share that blessing with another. And it is highly presumptuous to refuse to forgive one whom Christ himself has already forgiven." Please don't mishear me, though. I said at the beginning that forgiveness is not easy. I'm going to repeat that statement. Forgiveness is not easy. Also, Jesus knows that you suffered. If there's something that you maybe need to forgive today, I'm not pretending that you haven't endured suffering or heartache. And I want to say that Jesus knows and he cares deeply about you and about what you've been through. And also, I want to say that he is the ultimate judge, and he is going to put everything right. He is going to make all things new. So I'm not asking you to sweep pain or hurt under the carpet or pretend like certain things never happened. What I am asking you to do is to do yourselves a favor. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you forgive someone totally, if you set that other person free, actually you do yourself a favor because you yourself will receive freedom. A final thing to say about what forgiveness is. Forgiveness, or Christian grace, isn't license, by which I mean forgiving someone is something that we do in our heart, but it doesn't mean that we should put ourselves back in harm's way or back in a position to be abused. Forgiveness also doesn't necessitate a response from anyone else. It's something that we do ourselves. And forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. They may go together, but they may not. Okay. So forgiveness, I've concluded, I hope you agree with me, is hard but necessary. But I also want to suggest that forgiveness is something that should be part of the life of a mature believer. There's plenty of biblical teaching about how, like, just in the physical world, we were born, we grew up as children, and then we became adults. So spiritually, we were born. Jesus talks about us being born again, and then we kind of progress and grow towards being so-called spiritual adults. The author of the Hebrews says this, on this theme, "Let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." While Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we are not meant to remain as children, but we are meant to hold firmly to the truth in love and to grow up in every way into Christ the head. The grand narrative of Colossians 3, which I've said is my main passage from today, and which I haven't actually referenced that much yet, but I'm going to, that whole narrative is about us growing as a believer. It's about us recognizing that we've been given a new identity in Jesus and then living accordingly. So we're told in verse 1 that we've been raised with Christ. We're told in verse 3 that we are hidden with Christ in God. We're told in verse 4 that we will appear with him in glory, all these great promises. And then from there, verses 5 through kind of 9, 10, we hear this whole list of things that we should do in terms of how we should proactively put on the new life and get rid of the old life. We should try to put to death, is the phrase that's used, sin in our lives. And it's expected that as part of that process, having taken stock of who we are as Christians, our new identity, and having worked to root out sin in our lives, it's expected that from there, we will learn to forgive one another. The command to forgive comes after all those other comments. So here's verse 13, which will be kind of the key verse today. It says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Or as the prophets of Shoreditch say, do we have the prophets of Shoreditch? Same thing, similar thing. It's interesting to note that the command to forgive each other in verse 13 is preceded in verse 12 by a command to clothe ourselves with certain things. We're supposed to clothe ourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with patience, and gentleness. The implication being that the test of these qualities will come in the tiresome, irritable, and difficult behavior of other people in the church, those who act thoughtlessly and inconsiderately. And we have basically virtually guaranteed that there will be people that we find it hard to get along with in the church community. Let me read you why. Verse 11, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So that verse says that everyone is welcome in the kingdom of God. But there's a problem with that, or there's a challenge with that, let me put it that way. When everyone's welcome, that means that all kinds of people who you may find it hard to get along with are there with you. Sounds like a melting pot. It sounds like maybe a bit of a recipe for disaster. Or maybe it's an opportunity to build a community of which there is no parallel on this earth. If we're to do the latter, though, it's going to require some effort. God wants a unique people for himself, but it's going to require us to do a few things. The phrase that comes up frequently in this passage is about being clothed. We're to put on compassion, kindness, humility, almost like garments. Put them on, clothe yourself with these things. But that suggests that it's going to take some effort. It's interesting to note verse 13, which is our key verse today, that there's a difference between forgiving someone and a difference between bearing with someone. I'm going to talk about forgiveness in a minute. I'm going to tell you about someone that I had to forgive, a situation in my life. But before that, I want to tell you about someone that I had the privilege of bearing with for a period. Maybe you know some difficult people like this. In 2004, I lived in Moscow. I was 21 then, and I was going to a church, and there was a guy in the church. I'm going to call him Nikolai. That's not his real name, but just for the purposes of this. And he was about 16 at the time. And I guess because I was English, because I was foreign and because I spoke English, because I was a bit different, he was kind of drawn to me. And he would follow me everywhere. And he liked to call me Ali G. And he used to like to beatbox. Hey, Ali G, Ali G. He would do that. And he would follow me everywhere. He kind of latched onto me. And this true story, this really did happen. And it was quite annoying, but I was one of the people who was the kindest to him in the church, basically because he was a bit of an oddball, because he was a bit, you know, whatever word you could use, a bit of a difficult person. Lots of people were not very kind to him. And actually, I look back and I wish that I had been kinder. I wish I had been more warm-hearted to him, because there were moments when actually I just wanted a bit of peace and quiet. I didn't want him following me around. But actually, God loves Nikolai as much as he loves me. And I had an opportunity to show him God's love. And at times I took it. At times I did show him that love. I was patient and I sat with him and listened to his beatboxing. But there were other times when I just couldn't take it. So, yeah. You know, I've had the privilege of being, of going to church my whole life. My parents took me as a kid, and then when I was a teenager, I kind of made my own commitment to follow Jesus. And I count that a privilege. But one of the things that is interesting across, so I've been in many different church contexts over the years, and I've heard from many different pastors at many different times that there are difficult people in the church. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase. Maybe we don't say it enough in this church, but there are difficult people in the church. I've heard that many times, but I'd never really experienced that. True story, I'd never really experienced that until I moved to East London. That is. So, I'll elaborate on that, shall I? A number of years ago, I found myself in a really unpleasant situation where I did actually have to forgive someone. And kind of cutting this a long story short, this person effectively tried to push me out of a serving team that I was part of, and something that meant a lot to me. And I didn't quite understand why he did it. It felt kind of spiteful and manipulative. And to be frank, it hurt me a lot. And looking back, I think that he failed to look for the good in me, or certainly he failed to believe the best about me. Now, I'll just say I'm being deliberately a little bit vague here because a few reasons. One, I'm not going to use this as a pulpit to settle scores. I don't think that's fair. Also, I have the microphone and he doesn't, so that's one thing. And I don't think it serves anyone for me to drag his name through the mud. All I will say is that, if you're wondering who I'm talking about, this person no longer goes to the church, so it's okay. But also, I should say, his departure from the church has nothing to do with this incident that I'm telling you about. So, Anyway, it was a very painful incident, and it ended up affecting a number of friendships around that group that I was a part of. And it caused me to put my guard up for a while, to not kind of want to really be open with people in the church. And it also ended up with me leaving that team. You remember I said at the beginning that when you forgive someone, it doesn't mean that you have to kind of expect that everything will go back to the way it was. And for me, that was the best thing to do. I didn't kind of walk away and just wash my hands and say, forget about you guys. I actually felt it was the right thing to do to walk away. But I did forgive him. I just want to make that clear. I did forgive this guy as much as he hurt me. And I can honestly say that today I harbor no ill will against him. And I'm not really in contact with him now, but I know that he's in another church somewhere else and he still serves God and loves God. And if ever I think of him, which I don't do very often, but if ever I do, if he comes up in a thought or whatever, I'll pray God bless him. Now, before I start saying, woe is me and no one knows the troubles I've seen, maybe I should tell you a time when I had to ask for forgiveness. Another event a couple of years later, also on a serving team, a different serving team. I'm not really doing a great advert for serving Christchurch. You're going to get offended, but no, that's not true. But we had a couple of people around our house from the serving team, and we'd done whatever we were doing, had some kind of meeting that night. And after the kind of official business was over, we got to telling jokes, and then telling jokes got to playing YouTube videos. And probably at that point, I probably should have known that this evening was getting off track. And I ended up playing a video. To be fair, it is a very funny video. It's a skit of a comedian, which I'm not going to tell you what it's about, but it was funny. But I knew, actually, that the content of the jokes were quite... it was on a subject that was quite raw to one of my friends who was there that night. And I chose my own desire to be seen as funny above his feelings. And actually, he messaged me a couple of days later and said that I'd really hurt him by being so insensitive. So I had to say, mate, I'm really sorry. Forgive me. And he did. And we're friends to this day. By the way, did you notice that my offense was much smaller than the guy who offended me? All I did was play a silly YouTube video, whereas that guy was really, really mean to me. But isn't that what we're like? Don't we sometimes think that other people's sins are bigger than ours? Jesus said this really funny phrase. He said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? It's a really kind of bizarre picture, but I think it says that... we should recognize our own sin when we start calling out other people on theirs. As a side note, I joke that all the difficult people are in East London. They're not. That was a joke. But actually, I think the reason it felt like that for me was because I invested myself in the church in East London in a way that I hadn't done before. I had loved the church more. I'd prayed for it more. And I think, I don't know, maybe that made me more vulnerable. I don't know. But certainly, it came out of that context. Now, that's not a great advert for the church, is it? Sign up here and you'll get to have to put up with guys who beatbox in your ear and who cause you all kinds of pain and problems. But I'd say that in any meaningful relationship, you stand the chance of having your feathers ruffled and of potentially being hurt. But to avoid those relationships altogether because of that risk, well, I think the risk reward is not great there. John Tyson, who is a pastor in New York, said in the sermon that he entitled, Forgiveness Must Be Stronger Than Bitterness. He said, community is not a lack of conflict. It's the presence of a reconciling spirit. I think that's a really beautiful phrase. Community is not a lack of conflict. It's the presence of a reconciling spirit. Let's forgive each other. Let's be peacemakers, doing all we can to live at peace with one another. A final thing, there's more to say. Another thing to say, you may notice after the verse about forgiving one another, Paul and Timothy say this, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to the Lord with gratitude in your hearts. Now, I've always wondered what this means, like this kind of a weird phrase. Are we to sort of serenade each other with cautionary songs about don't sin? Do not sin, my brother. Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Well, actually, one theologian says this, God intends Christian behavior to be reinforced and upheld by the friendship, company, teaching, counsel, and loving criticism of others. We are called to speak the truth in love. And so I want to ask you, do you love your brothers and sisters enough to call them out when you see them going off path? Do you love them enough to have a difficult conversation where you see that they're maybe doing something that's not in God's best for them? And also in doing so, remember that great plank in your own eye. Remember your own shortcomings. One example I can think of in my life like this is when Tanya and I were dating, we had a conversation. I really cannot remember for life of me what it's about. But I said to her, don't be proud. And I know that I said it lovingly because she's brought this up in conversations subsequently, in good conversations. And I think that that comment was of a blessing to her because I saw what was in her heart. I called it out, but I didn't judge her, and I wasn't kind of trying to expose her or embarrass her. But because I had shown her what was there lovingly, she was able to kind of do something about it. That is what I think of speaking the truth in love and encouraging one another. A final thing to say about teaching and admonishing one another comes from R.T. Kendall, back to his book about total forgiveness. He recalls a time in his church in Westminster Chapel when someone did something nasty to one of his children. He doesn't say what it is, but he says they struggled to forgive this person. And he says that his friend Joseph wrote him these words, R.T., you must totally forgive them. Until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them and you will be released. R.T. Kendall goes on to say that no one had ever spoken to him like that before, and those were some of the most powerful words he had ever heard in his life. Reflecting on it, he referenced Proverbs 27, verse 6, which says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Or in another translation, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because Joseph had loved R.T. enough, he wanted God's best for him. He'd been willing to speak the truth to him, to have a hard conversation, and to truly bless his friend. So, I've been telling you that being ready to forgive should be part of what it means to be a mature believer. But the passage says a lot more than just grow up and forgive each other. It says a lot more than that. There's much more at stake than just our own personal faith. There's actually, it's a matter of how the church reflects Jesus to the world. In verse 14 in Colossians 3, Paul and Timothy write, over all these virtues, that's compassion, love, kindness, gentleness, and patience, and forgiveness, above all those things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is the most important thing. Love is the thing that binds disparate people together. Paul's teaching is similar to that of Peter in 1 Peter 4, where he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Nicky Gumbel, who many of you may know as a pastor of Holy Trinity Brompton in West London, he says that the Greek word used for deeply, as in we should love each other deeply, it could be translated as fervently, love each other fervently. Or he elaborates to say that our love for each other should be what he called red hot. It's that kind of love. It's that kind of love for one another that covers over a multitude of sins. Now, that's not to say that sin doesn't matter. In fact, earlier in 1 Peter, it says that we should do away with sin. We should have no part with it. But even so, love covers a multitude of sins. Recently, as part of researching for this talk, I found this really cool little book. I recommend it to you. It says, I Am a Church Member. That's the title. It's by a guy called Tom Rayner. And I liked this book immediately because it had, like, the first recommendation for the book said, there are many books that tell you how to be a great church leader, but there are very few books that tell you how to be a great church member. So immediately I thought, oh, this is pretty cool. And Rayner in his book says that 1 Corinthians 13, which is the most famous biblical passage on love, ever been to a Christian wedding and you would have heard this passage. He says that actually it was not written in the context of romantic love. Of course, you could apply it there, but actually it is written in the context of Paul's teaching about the church. A full disclosure, I did ask my brother to read 1 Corinthians 13 at our wedding. But I want to read it to you now, and I want you to think about it in the light of the church, the people sitting in the chairs around you, the people that you love and know in this church. It says this, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So let me ask you, do you love your church? Do you love this church in that way? I refer you again to Jesus' words in John 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, I had not noticed before, but these words, this is the last thing that Jesus says to his disciples at the Last Supper. as in the last time that they have a lengthy conversation with each other, he gives them this imperative. And I feel that perhaps that means that this is something that is important to Jesus. Now, we have been given a distinct and special identity as God's people. Paul and Timothy say here that we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And as such, we're supposed to live differently. And one of the signs that we live differently is that a motley crew of oddballs who have nothing in common, apart from Jesus, love each other deeply, prefer each other, lay their lives down for one another, forgive each other, serve each other. That's what this church should be like. And few things can destroy unity more than gossip. Let me say, please, don't give any space to it. Don't give any space to it. Harboring resentment and holding grudges will also destroy unity. Don't give any space to that either. So how do we foster unity? Paul has the answer in Ephesians 4. He says this, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Does that sound familiar? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I can ask the band to return, please. So how do we respond to what I've just said? Before we talk about that, I want to tell you a story. I mentioned earlier that I've gone to church my whole life, and in my teen years, I went to a church in Brighton, and one of the worship leaders there was a guy called Paul Oakley. Sometimes we sing his songs here. And he told a story once of when he was leading worship at some big event in Canada, and I think it was in Toronto. And he said that the Holy Spirit came really powerfully as they were worshiping. And during the worship time, people stopped singing. They walked across the aisle. They started talking to each other, hugging each other and crying. And he at the time didn't quite understand what was going on, but came to learn that basically the Holy Spirit had been convicting people and people had been going up to each other saying, please forgive me. And deep-seated kind of grudges and things that had been festering for a long time were healed that night. And I messaged him. I managed to get his number from my brother. And I said, hey, it's Al. Can you tell me the story? Because I'd love to tell Christchurch about it. And he said, to be honest with you, that was 20 years ago. I don't really remember the specifics. That sounds about accurate, what you said. But that there were many incidents like it. I was like, oh, okay. And it made me think that actually isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? He brings us to repentance, and he draws us to repentance, and he brings unity between us. So I told you that story because we're now going to worship. We're going to have a slightly longer period than we normally would. And I want to ask you to think about how you want to respond. Do you need to ask for forgiveness from someone? Do you need to forgive someone? Do you need to graciously tell someone that they hurt you, just as my friend told me? Maybe you need to just forgive somebody in your heart. I'm not going to make this awkward for anyone. I'm not going to try and expose anyone. No one has to do anything now. But I want to just kind of give you a moment to humbly take stock of your hearts, to look at your relationships, and maybe you know right now that actually you need to ask forgiveness or to forgive somebody. Maybe you want to have that conversation with someone right now. Maybe you want to have it at the end of the service. Maybe you want to do it in the week. Up to you. I'm not going to force anything, but I just want to say be brave. Respond to God if you can. A few words of guidance. Don't use this as a moment to settle scores. That's not what this talk is about. I don't think the Bible gives you license for that. And if you're like me, you're not a fan of conflict. Be brave if you can. And for all of us, let's remember that great big plank in our own eye before we have any discussions. So this could be messy, it could be noisy, it could be quiet, I don't know, it could be whatever. But whatever you do, make sure that you make every effort, as Paul says, to keep the unity, whatever that looks like. Thank you.